You're listening to a sermon preached at Sojourn Midtown. What does it mean to put our hope in a God we can't see? What does it mean to walk the walk of faith? This is our sermon series, Water and Blood, Finding Rest in Jesus, our High Priest.
Peace be with you. Today's scripture reading is Hebrews 1, 5 through 14. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen behind me. Hear the word of the Lord. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of the kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you made a way. When our backs were against the wall of sin, and it looked as if our lives were over, you made a way. You intervened by sending your Son, Jesus, the eternal Son, to become a Jewish man, who lived a perfect life, and who died on the cross for our sins and purified our sins. And you raised him from the dead and you seated him at your right hand after his resurrection because the work is finished. And Father, we come before you this morning asking that you would help us to receive the message from this chapter of Hebrews, these verses this morning, that Jesus Christ is supreme over all things. And because he is supreme over all things, may you compel us to worship, and may that worship be expressed by means of living lives of faithful action in this perverse world. We pray in Jesus' name. And God, help your people to receive this word with power. In Jesus' name, amen. Sadly, we often live as if we are sovereign and supreme over all things. I know that's true in my life. I don't know when it began, but I find myself in my 44-year-old age at times trying to go at it alone and trying to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Until I'm reminded that I'm not supreme over my life. You're not supreme over your life. Yes, we make responsible decisions. Yes, we work hard. But ultimately, God is supreme. Pastor Jamal reminded us last week in his sermon that Jesus Christ is supreme over all things. This morning, praise God, my text is easy. It's not a judgment text. My text basically says, here are a number of Old Testament citations that support what Pastor Jamal said last week about Christ being supreme over all things. So if you think of it this way, the sermon this morning says Jesus is superior over the angels, which are divine beings. And Jesus is the eternal Son, and as the eternal Son, he is Yahweh, he is God. He's not the Father. He's the Son. And as the Son, as one New Testament scholar has said, he shares in the divine identity of Yahweh, which means as the eternal Son, he is likewise fully God, along with the Father and the Spirit. So that's the point of the sermon. Let's dive in, verse 5. The author says, "For to which," verse 5, "of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you'?" Here, the author cites Psalm 2, verse 7, and 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. These are both messianic texts that promise a coming king, a coming seed of David, a coming son, the Messiah. And the author of Hebrews cites these verses to tell us that these texts are fulfilled in and realized in Jesus Christ. And he cites them to answer this very important question. To which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, and today I have begotten you"? And the answer is an emphatic, to not one of them. He never identified the angels as sons, because they're angels. As you perhaps know, angels played an important part in God's redemptive plan, both in the Old Testament and in early Judaism. There are examples of the angel of the Lord appearing in the Old Testament and representing God, to the point that the author says that God himself is present. There are other examples in early Judaism where angels are identified as revealing heavenly mysteries to God's people on earth. Hebrews even says in chapter 13, verse 2, that certain people in the audience of Hebrews unknowingly entertained angels as he exhorts them to show hospitality. Now you think about that the next time you're mean to someone. The author of Hebrews says some people have unknowingly entertained angels, messengers. Hebrews also mentions angels numerous times in chapter 1, in chapter 2, chapter 12, chapter 13. Furthermore, in Acts chapter 7, angels are described as being present at the giving of the law. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, and Galatians chapter 3, angels are described as being the agents through whom the law of Moses was given to God's people. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, angels are described as coming back triumphantly with Jesus to destroy evil when he returns. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 13, Mark tells us that angels ministered to Jesus after he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. In Revelation, chapters 5 and numerous other places, we see that John receives mysteries from heaven by means of the agency of an angel. Here's a point to remember. Angels are divine, but they're created beings. They are divine, but they are not God. Did you hear that? They are supernatural beings, but they are not God. They are supernatural, but they are never, ever to be worshipped. In fact, in Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, when John the Apostle sees an angel, he falls before him in worship like a dead man. And the angel said, "Don't do that." He says, "Worship God." The God worthy of worship, brothers and sisters, is the Trinitarian God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, not the angels. And Jesus, as the eternal Son, is supreme over the angels. He is better than the angels because he is God. So at this point in the argument, the clearest way for the author of Hebrews to offer scriptural support to show that Jesus is supreme over all things is to cite OT evidence, biblical evidence, that Jesus is superior over the angels, because the angels, they represented God. The angels are divine, and yet they are never the objects of worship. But Jesus is as the eternal Son. Notice in verse 6. In verse 6, the author says, and again, when he brings the firstborn, that's Jesus, into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Did you notice that? Worship Jesus, not the angels. The author here paraphrases at least two Old Testament texts to show that Jesus is, again, superior to the angels because he is God. He cites Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, and Psalm 96, verse 7. If you read these verses, they emphasize that the only one worthy of worship is Yahweh, Israel's one and true living God. And when the author cites this text, he is showing you that Jesus is part of Yahweh's divine identity. Does that make sense to you all? That Jesus, unlike what some of my university students once said, Jesus is not God Jr. He's fully God as the eternal Son. He is Yahweh. He is the Lord. No, he's not the Father, and he's not the Spirit. He is the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And as the Son, he is sharing in all the fullness of deity, both in his eternal existence and in the incarnation in bodily form, Colossians says. Further, the author says, verse 7, he makes his angels winds and his ministers flame of fire. Here, the author again cites another Old Testament passage, Psalm 104, verse 3, to support that God makes angels ministers, or here's another way to think about it, servants. The author is very strategic here, both theologically and from a literary perspective. He doesn't call the angels sons. You notice that? He calls them servants, ministers. And then in verses 8 through 13, he cites numerous Old Testament texts, one after the other. Here's a parenthetical word for you. Know your Bibles. I don't know who the author of Hebrews was, but if you cut him, he would probably bleed scripture. If you poked him on the belly, and I would recommend you never doing that to anybody, but if you poked him on the belly, he would probably start breathing, exhaling Bible. One way, not the only, but one way you live a life exalting Jesus as supreme over all things is you know the word of the living God. And that word points to Jesus, right? It's realized in him. So he cites numerous texts in verses 8 through 13. Let me give you a few examples here. He cites Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 28. Isaiah 50, verse 9. Isaiah 51, verse 6. Isaiah 34, verse 4. Isaiah 13, verse 8. Psalm 110, verse 1, in that specific order. In order to show that the eternal Son is likewise God who brings salvation. If you look at these Old Testament texts, in their context, each one of them emphasizes Yahweh brings salvation. And Yahweh also brings judgment. But the author of Hebrews is applying these texts to Jesus to show us Jesus is supreme over all things. Jesus is supreme over the angels because Jesus, the one who died for your sins, the one who sits at God's right hand exalted, the one who is the great high priest who takes his resurrected body in the throne room of God, showing him the atonement offered for your sin, that Jesus is God, brothers and sisters. So let's just read the text. Verses 8 through 13. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And then he says this, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet? That's Psalm 110, verse 1, to bring that string of citations to a climax. And finally, in verse 14, the author again identifies angels as ministers. Verse 14, are they, that is the angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Now, this verse is interesting because I think it concludes the verses or the section contrasting Jesus with the angels by saying angels are simply ministers. They're servants whom God sent on behalf of those who would inherit salvation. But who are those who inherit salvation? Those who inherit salvation are the sinners for whom Christ died. Jesus, brothers and sisters, I hope you feel the weight of this morning. He died for your sins. He did not die for the sins of angels. He died, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. He tasted death for the seed of Abraham. For those tongues and tribes and peoples and nations who trust in Christ, Jesus died for sinners to purify them of their sin, Hebrews 1, verse 4. He did not die for angels, and angels did not die for you. Angels, rather, are those who minister on your behalf. They serve, and don't ask me, well, how do they serve? I don't know. But the text says they serve us some way. And I don't even know how, I just know that they do. I think maybe a means by which they serve is to guarantee we inherit salvation, because the text says they serve those who inherit salvation. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus is greater than the angels because he is God's eternal Son. He is Yahweh. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh along with the Father and the Spirit. Therefore, three applications. Number one, Jesus is the only way to be saved. Pastor Jamal said it last week, and I want to say it again. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you can be saved. If you're not a Christian this morning, I want to be loving, but I want to be forceful, because you can do both at the same time. I don't care what you've been told throughout your life. There's only one way to have a relationship with God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not some charms around your necklaces, not some idols on a stand, not spices and incense, not anything other than Christ. The blood of Jesus that bleeds red for every tongue and tribe and people and nation is the only means by which sinners for whom Christ died can have a saving relationship with God. That's the only way. And here's good news for you if you don't know Jesus. If you turn away from your sins right now, you can taste and see the Lord is good to save you. You can call upon him right now and say, Jesus, save me as I am, but don't keep me as I am. Ask him to come into your life right now and he'll change your life. He'll make your life perfect. It might even get harder. but he will give you salvation right now. And let me tell you, your career, your family, your job, your health, nothing else brings eternal salvation. Only the blood of Jesus. If you give your life to him right now, you can be saved. Because he's supreme over all things. Second application. For those of us who are following Christ this morning, keep following him. Do you feel, as I feel at times, spiritually tired? And you ask yourself, what's the point? Life is so challenging. Do you feel, as the author of Hebrews talks about, spiritually lethargic? Do you feel like drifting away? Are you in danger? Are you thinking of letting go of Christ? If you are, first of all, we're glad you're here. If you're thinking about falling away from Jesus, the place to be is church. But here's a further word of exhortation. If you're a Christian, but you're thinking about walking away from Christ, I would say, keep trusting in Christ. Keep hoping in Christ. Why? He's supreme over all things. He is your only hope. And he will keep you until the end. He's died for your sin. Don't let him go. He's not going to let you go. He will keep you until the end. You may think, but Pastor Jarvis, I can't finish the race. Yes, you can, because Jesus died for your sins, and he's seated. And that is exaltation language. He is seated at God's right hand. You're able to finish. You're able to be listed in that wall of faith in Hebrews 11 at the end. Look at the names of people in Hebrews 11 who made it. David. Abraham. These dudes aren't always models for piety, are they? But they made it. How did they make it? They made it because of God. So brothers and sisters, hear this. You're not left to yourself to finish the course. If you're tired, throw yourself upon the blood of Jesus and his resurrection. Of course, talk to people who can help you, pastors, community group leaders, friends in this church. But throw yourselves fundamentally upon Jesus and ask him to keep you, and he will. He'll keep you until the end. You can finish the course. You can do it because God has accomplished your perseverance in Christ. You don't have to go at it alone. You don't have to try to pull your spiritual selves up by your bootstraps, because you can't. Those who persevere until the end will be saved, and God will keep everyone for whom Jesus died. Third application, and I'm finished. If you'll allow me to be vulnerable, some of you who know me, you know I don't like vulnerability, although it's good. But it's hard for me. Okay, but I'm going to be vulnerable here for a moment when I apply this text. My family and I, we absolutely love Sojourn Midtown. We love Pastor Jamal, we love Miss Amber. And one of the greatest honors of our lives has been to be members here and for us to serve here in various capacities. Youth, and I want to say in youth group. We did serve in youth group actually for a little while. But in community group, and I as an elder and she with the women's ministry, for me personally, it's a great joy to be able to be an elder here with the brothers that we have serving as elders as we seek to work out our vision as a church to fill up our city with gritty disciple makers. And I love our mission. I love it with all that is in me of reaching people with the gospel, building up each other as the church, to be unleashed where we live, work, worship, and play in this city and beyond. And then to be sent out into the world, into our communities, into the nations, and into various communities scattered throughout the state. Of course, we're not a perfect people. There are many here who've been members much longer than I have, but I've been here for a little while now, and I know my short time here that we're not perfect. We're sinners. We are a broken people, but we are a redeemed people. Amen? And we believe here, if you're a new member, if you're a first-time visitor, we believe here that Jesus reigns supremely over all things. And because we believe this, we act. We do. There are people in this church before I became a member here who challenged me to do. It's one reason we were compelled to come. I had students, I'm a professor, I had students in my classes. They weren't mean or anything, but they were doers. They didn't just sit around and contemplate about God is sovereign, and he is. But they lived that out. I thought, you know what? I need to be a part of that. So I'm thankful as a church that we take seriously the mission of making Jesus supreme over all things, like at a medical clinic, serving to meet practical needs as we're seeking to exalt Jesus and to live redemptively in practical ways. I thank God that at this church, we are a people who don't just shout from the street corner saying, this is what everybody needs to be doing, but we try to lean into pain and suffering with the gospel and with tangible acts of love. We don't do it perfectly, but we try to do it. And I love that. Don't you love that? We do things like the Christmas ministry where we have families in the church who come and we meet those tangible needs. So here's where I'm going to be vulnerable. I was born and raised in on the mean dirt roads in eastern Kentucky and Red Fox, Kentucky. They weren't mean. I'm kind of joking. My little town was in Knott County. My home church is Hyman First Baptist Church, also in Knott County. As some of you all know, the southeastern part of the state was devastated with deadly floods in late July. And my home county suffered severe damage. To my knowledge, I haven't checked the numbers in a while, but to my knowledge, the highest death toll occurred in my home county of Knott County. I still have friends and family there. In fact, I was there yesterday at a funeral of one of my fathers in the faith who died suddenly on Monday. I was in Perry County, but it's also in eastern Kentucky. I have family there who suffered severe loss. There's a slide. I'm allergic to technology, so hopefully this goes well. The people working the slides are great, but I'm not so good with it. So show that IGA slide. So that's what eastern Kentucky looked like, this part of it, in Letcher County, Kentucky. And this is an adjoining county from my little town of Red Fox. And we used to say we're going to go over the hill to the grocery store. That's over the hill from where I lived. And that's my cousin's store in Isom, Kentucky. And they're from Red Fox, but their store is in Isom. And in a small town, a church and a grocery store are staples of the community. And they lost everything. But by God's grace, some benefactors have stepped in and they're able to rebuild better than probably they were able to exist prior to the flood. In addition to that example, one of my neighbors who grew up beside me in Red Fox, Kentucky, when I was a child, she lost everything. And she moved from Red Fox to Isom, and she lived. You see that building behind the store there? See that building? You can talk back to me. I know this is kind of awkward. I usually don't do this. This is totally against the grain of what I do, but just work with me. You see the building there? That was her apartment complex, this woman, who was my neighbor. She lost everything. If you go to the slide where she's standing with me and my uncle and her son, the lady in the middle and her son, she was ready to give up on her life because the floodwaters were too high. She told her son to leave, save yourself. He said no. He saved her, pulled her out of that apartment complex, and spared her life. Also, one of my spiritual mothers in the faith, if you go back to the left, well, what am I saying to the left? We're here. This is my beautiful wife on the left, and this is my spiritual mother in the faith, Miss Ella Prater. Her daughter died in 1996, a friend of mine, 17 years old. And that's what the Lord used to convert me. She's adopted me as her spiritual son. And she lost her car, her home. Go to the other slide. There she is when she was rescued. She and the lady that are hugging each other, they're teachers in the town, and they lost everything. The gentleman in the middle saved them, and they're standing on top of a hill, and below that hill where all the water is, her home is down there, and the water got so high into the house, it came up to like the sixth step in the house, if I remember correctly. Thanks to Christy Ivey, pastors Andy and Jamal and Luke and the LMT, Midtown stepped in immediately and helped. And they sent me and a good friend and fellow Midtowner, I think he's here, if he's not, there's a picture of him up here, Justin Irvin. Show the picture of me and Justin with my home pastor there, Brother Mike. Midtown, this church, you, who are the church, by the way, received a generous $5,000 gift. We went down to Eastern Kentucky. We were able to give the largest portion of that gift to Brother Mike at Hyman First Baptist Church. I'll say a little bit more about them in a second. And then we were able to give $1,000 to that woman who lost everything. And by the way, these are verifiable situations where we knew there was a need, and we did due diligence before we went. And since we were there back in August, the lady I showed previously, she has an apartment in the same area, but above a car wash, is higher off the ground. She now has a car. Other people stepped in and provided furniture for her, and so she's restored. There's one of those stories that is where there is recovery, if you will. And you all were a part of that. And this is not self-congratulations either. This is like, praise God, we have a church who cares about the supremacy of Christ over all things to the point where we're moved to love God and neighbor as ourselves. Amen? Now, I'm not going to go too long, but if you allow me a few more minutes here. Can I have a few more minutes? Yes. Okay, good, because I'm going to take them anyway. In addition to helping this lady, as well as partnering with my home church, and Justin and I went to my spiritual mother's home and helped to try to the final stages of the restoration of her home. We also tucked down numbers of boots, because at that time, women and children needed water boots with a hard toe on them. So we took down bunches of boots down there. We took shovels as well with the gift that Midtown gave us to take down. The devastation there, it is widespread. The area, just quite frankly, many parts will never recover, ever. Some will, but many won't. The need is more than any human can provide. My small home church, if you go back to that picture of me, Justin, and Brother Mike again, my small home church, about 150, maybe 200 people, maybe, on a good Sunday. They were key in immediately helping meet needs with the generosity of members within the church and with people from all over the nation. Under Brother Mike's leadership, they served about 9,000 meals 1 week. And then after the sort of immediate response, they were consistently serving about 1,500 meals pretty regularly. And the lady taking the picture is one of my adopted older sisters in the faith. A lot of people adopted me from this church. And by the way, her daughter, I'm not going to say her name because I don't want to embarrass her. Her daughter is a member here. You know who you are if you're in this service. She's taking the picture there, and this is right after Justin and I were working at Miss Prater's home. But my home church, they're spreading the love of Jesus and helping with tangible needs throughout the community because they believe, as we, that Jesus is supreme. If you want to follow this story in more detail, I've written several articles about this in Christianity Today, Baptist Press, Southern Seminary News, and in Kentucky Today if you want to read my first person kind of raw emotions to kind of outline how I see things happening, some emotions that I was feeling. Well, I'll hurry this along. Upon my and Justin's return from being there for a couple of days, spoke with Andy and Christy, our director of operations, and they came up with a great idea of starting a flood relief fund to give this body the opportunity, this body, Midtown, the opportunity even more to lean into our vision of sending by making a financial contribution to this fund so that we could help my home church with the work of spreading the gospel and meeting real physical needs of people who have lost everything. And just so that you know, be a little bit vulnerable again. This church saved my life. I promise you, I would not be your pastor or a seminary professor if it were not for this church. I was the first African-American in the history of this Southern Baptist church to join. Much of what I believe about Redemptive Kingdom Diversity, I learned it from them. Maybe that doesn't make you happy. Hopefully, if you're at Midtown, it does. But that's just a reality. They love me in ways that still moves me to emotion. My uncle, through the ministry of that church, became a Christian and was the second African-American in the church's history to join. My auntie, who died in 2018, she never joined the church, but she loved her some Brother Mike. And he poured into her, and she gave her life to Christ before she died. And I preached the funeral at Hyman First Baptist Church, and Brother Mike participated in the church. There's so many stories I could tell. But here's the reality. Their greatest needs right now are money and abled bodies. Because their relief work is not just focused on Hyman, which is a small little community, but they're trying to meet needs in different parts of the community. So they're going out to different places where kids are living in small trailers, and families are still living in tents. They're trying to assess what the needs are, and they're also trying to meet spiritual needs. They're providing some grief counseling within their capacity. If you would, I want you to pray, first of all. Make prayer for Eastern Kentucky, and particularly for Hyman First Baptist Church, a normal rhythm of your Christian devotion. And think about ways that you can perhaps use your vocational and spiritual gifts to help in the name of Jesus. We hope in 2023 to take a team of us down to Eastern Kentucky to partner with Hyman First Baptist and do some work. I'm trying to stay in contact with my home pastor as the needs really change on a regular basis. And he's told me some things that we can do in the immediate, but he'll give me some insight about what we can do in the spring. But one thing we can do right now is, if you desire to contribute financially to this fund that we started, there's the information there. So I'm going to let that linger so you can take a picture of it. You can give to that fund, which will be open from October the 2nd to October the 16th. And just so that you know, look, I praise God for all of the different ways that we could help support disaster relief. But personally, I like it when there's a personal touch, a personal connection. And so I guarantee you, if you give to this money is going directly to the Hyman First Baptist Church Relief Fund, which they will use as they see fit. And a lot of this money is going to help meet some physical needs, such as helping Ms. Prater restore her home. And when we close out the time to give, there will be some of us from the church who'll go down, personally hand the money to Brother Mike, and then we'll also do some follow-up and see the ways in which that money was used, and I'll bring a report back to you at some point and maybe have another sermon where I'll show some pictures again. A few more thoughts here, then I'm going to close this out, all right? Maybe you're thinking, well, I'd love to give, but I don't have anything to give. Sure you do. You can pray. Pray for those of us who have the ability to give. But you can also think of ways creatively. I'm not creative at all. I can write a book. I can prepare a sermon. I can give a lecture, but that's it. Some of y'all are very creative. You're artists. You build things. You make things. You fix things. so jealous of all of you who do those things. But maybe you can use your vocational gifts to go down and help in some practical way. Maybe you don't want to wait to 2023. Maybe you want to like go now, all right? I can connect you with some folk at the church, and you could do that. But for those of you who financially are able to give, I invite you to give. And just know your money will be spent to advance the kingdom, preaching the gospel, as well as meeting tangible needs. Brother Mike, by the way, has pastored this church for 34 years. He and his wife, they're two of the most humble people you'll ever meet, but they're gospel royalty, in my view. Well, maybe you're asking, Pastor, why should we care at Midtown about what happens in Hyman, Kentucky? I'd say the same reason we care about what happens in Brazil or in Germany. Because we believe Jesus is greater than the angels. We believe Jesus is God's eternal Son. We believe He is the Lord who shares in the divine identity of Yahweh with the Father and the Spirit. And because our mission is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus, to build up the church, and to send people into the world, armed with the gospel to push back darkness with the light of the gospel. And so because we believe these things, we are moved. This is why I love this church. We are moved to act, to love God and Christ and our neighbors as ourselves. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus is supreme over all things. So worship Him. And worship Him by living your lives in faithful obedience to Him in the normal rhythms of life, the mundane rhythms of life, in your private life, in your public life. Amen. Let's pray.
Hi, I'm Jamal Williams, lead pastor of Sojourn Midtown. Thanks for listening. At Midtown, we value gospel-centeredness, biblical faithfulness, transformative relationships, diverse fellowship, creativity in the arts, and relentless mission. For more sermons, info about our church, visit sojournchurch.com/midtown.